Week I took the shell off of my racing snail, thinking it would make him faster, but just made him a little more sluggish. I'm not quitting my day job. I'm telling you that right now. We had a great suggestion about running a detour here to bring people into the parking lot, and I thought we could set up or having a parking attendant. They would just say this way, then bring people off of the road. I think there's a lot of signs on 64 that we could probably go and borrow, acquire, and put them on the road in different locations, and then have a road closed sign or no through traffic right there at the end of our driveway here. And then when that one's full, we can direct people around to the back or park them on the street. I can get a golf cart from work, and we can shuttle people. That'd be a good idea. Good idea. Captivating. So this week we're going to continue back with 1 Thessalonians, and we've been trying to go through the letters of Paul in the order that they were written in, the traditional chronological order that the letters that Paul wrote to the young churches. And 1 Thessalonians is traditionally accepted as the very first letter that he wrote. And it's taken us about 6 years to get to chapter 5 because of Christmas and Thanksgiving and other events that occur, like the flu. And before we get into this, I want to share a little story. I am incredibly grateful for being able to stand here before you this week and literally to be able to stand. And I'm also grateful for the work of the security department at Water Country and the sheriff, York County Sheriff, that was there on scene. We were working, and every morning at different times, they do a till run, what's called a till run, where they bring the money to the different locations, and there's a small cart with a secure box on it that has the money, and the sheriff comes and they have an armed person to bring the money and that to the different locations in the park. And my buddy and I and the maintenance supervisor were working, and I had gone back over to my little Toro cart, and as I stood there, the security vehicle, the golf cart, came around, and which they always lead, and then the security vehicle, a Ford SUV, I don't remember what the model is, came around, and it aimed right for us. And Rob moved out of the way, and Steve got out of the way, and I started to, and he hit the cart and pushed me back up into a pony wall, and I was pinned until the recoil, and I was able to get out. And I posted on Instagram a photograph of my hind end that had a yellow stripe, and I felt fine, you know, at first. And as the vehicle was coming toward me, all I could think of was, you idiot, what are you doing? And then the image of being crushed and all that goes with that. So I went to the hospital, went to the ER, had x-rays done, and apparently it's just a bruised buttock. the tailbone and the back of the hip, and it really hurts to sit in particular positions. But yeah. No, it's a pain in the, but anyway, what had happened was, the security guard had a 100% blocked artery and essentially had a heart attack. And Rob was kind of making fun of me because he's like, you were yelling at a dead guy. But security, they ran to get the AED. The sheriff called the 911 call into dispatch to have the ambulance brought on scene. And they did CPR, they used the AED, compressions and breaths, and after a little while, Pete came around and he said, "What are you doing? Get off of me." And I'm like, "Dude, you had a heart attack." "You were." "I was not." And they started asking him, you know, "What's your name? Do you know where you are? Do you remember anything?" But they got him to the hospital and did emergency surgery on him. And he, last I heard, he was doing peachy. Peachy. I know you've done that. Yeah. And you weren't intending to do it either, were you? It wasn't like, "Hey, you know what? I got an open day on my calendar. I think I'll go get some surgery and have a stent put in." So anyway, I'm just really grateful that Pete is still with us and that I'm able to stand and move around, even if it is with just a little bit of pain. So anyway, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we're going to go back to just a little bit of review. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. This is just for a little bit of context. If you've been around the inductive Bible study, one of the most important things that you can do is context, context, context. That's like the biggest, for me, that's one of the biggest things. "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For in this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive will remain and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Paul is getting to this place in the letter. He's in the introduction, he talks about himself, Paul, Silas, and Timothy writing the letter to this young church. And he talked to them about giving up their idols, you know, how they had changed their lives in such a short period of time, and how their testimony had spread throughout the region. It wasn't just in that city where they lived, but other people were beginning to hear about what was happening. And Paul was encouraging them to continue and saying, "The Lord's coming back. This Jesus, this Messiah that we've told you about, he's going to return. And you don't have to worry about your friends and your family, those who have died, those who have gone before you. The dead in Christ rise first." They hear that call. They hear that trumpet. I don't want to get into those that died before the Messiah came, but there's teaching on that from Romans. He wanted them not to be ignorant, but to have an understanding of this. So he gave them this teaching. And from here, he goes into chapter 5. "Now as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape." You don't need to know about the times or the epochs. You don't need to know about, like an epoch or an epoch, however you say it, is any period of time that is where significant events occurred, and we identify and say, "Oh, this was the period of the Peloponnesian War. This is the time of the revolution in France. This is the Hundred Years' War. This is the Battle of Troy." You know, there are certain events that happened in history where we can say, "This is a time. This is an epoch. This is what occurred." World War I, World War II. So we don't need to know those things. We don't need to know about, you know, Jesus did tell, you know, the disciples said, "Well, what will be the signs of your coming?" And he said, "You know what? Things are just going to be normal. People are going to be married, given in marriage. They're going to have kids. Stuff's going to go on. You're going to hear about wars and rumors of wars. It's going to be business as usual, you know, but there's a day coming. And I'll return," he says, "like a thief in the night." The day of the Lord is the return of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Where it says destruction will come on suddenly, there's no escape. There's no escape from the wrath of the Lord. There's nowhere to run, nowhere to hide. You know, you think of Sodom and Gomorrah, where the Lord rescued Lot and his wife, but his wife turned and looked back and was turned into a pillar of salt. It was like, don't look back. When you're leaving that stuff, when you're leaving that life, don't look back behind, because it's gonna freeze you. You're going to get stopped. You're going to get stuck. So we need to keep pressing on, looking forward, and we'll get into that a little bit more. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief, for you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be sober and alert. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. Paul said the Thessalonians weren't in darkness. They had received the light of the gospel. Jesus Christ called himself, he said, I am the light of the world. And then he told us that we were to be like lights. We sing the song, Father of Lights, and we talk about how we are the light of the world. We're not to be hidden on a hill underneath a basket, or down in a valley under a basket, but we're to let our light so shine before men that they see the glory of the Lord. Light has entered into darkness. When we turn on a light, darkness flees. We talk about singing praise to the Lord at all times. From the mouths of children, from these children that we are of the Father of Lights, from the mouths of children and infants, he has ordained praise to silence the foe and the avenger. That makes darkness flee. When we praise God in the midst of a situation or a circumstance, regardless of whether we would identify it as being good or bad, something that would, oh man, this is so awesome, or I can't believe this is happening. When we praise him, the thoughts, the words, the self-talk that maybe brings us down, or the word from the enemy, that stuff drives away because we're focusing our attention on God. We're giving him praise and honor. Paul says, where is it at? We are not of night nor of darkness. He includes themselves. He says, you know, me, Paul, Silas, Timothy, we're not in darkness. We're in the light. You and I, if we're believers, have stepped out of darkness and come into the light. And it's a good place to be in, where we don't have to mourn like the world mourns. We can have hope. You all know I'm one that likes to look at the news and, you know, and see what's going on in the world. And if I wasn't one that had hope, it would be so disconcerting to read what happens on a daily basis. The terror that occurs, the acts of terror, the trafficking of children, young girls, young boys, young women, young men, the trafficking that occurs, the slavery that still goes on around the world, the fighting, the infighting, so much violence in a city that I was born in Chicago, just so much violence. But I'm still one who has hope because I put my trust in Jesus Christ. And he has called us to be peacemakers, right? Bringing hope to a hurting world. We're to become peacemakers. He's given me hope. I need to talk to other people and say, you know what? Don't give up. Don't give up on your neighbor. Don't give up on your friends. We may not be able to physically do something in a place like Libya, but we can pray for them. But let's worry about the people that are really close to us, the people we work with, our friends, our family, neighbors. We'll get into that a little bit too, toward the very end here. Let us be sober. That means clear-minded. There's a lot of teaching out there within the church and within different sects of Christianity, different isms and schisms that talk about, you know, well, it's okay to drink. Then others say, well, abstain 100% from alcohol. And we could spend an hour or several talking about that. But Paul says that there was a little thing that they had in, where was it, Corinth or Rome, where they talk about everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. And everything in moderation. And in Ecclesiastes, where it says, neither be too far to the left nor too far to the right, you know, but be in the middle when it comes to a lot of this stuff. But be sober. Paul gave instructions to Timothy and said, don't be drunk on wine. I've been there. You know, I know what it's like to lose control of my faculties and let my mouth get ahead of my brain. I already have a hard enough time with that, you know, saying things and going, oh, I shouldn't have said that. So be sober, be alert, be aware of what's going on. Don't let yourself go. You know, don't succumb to those things of the flesh. Be sober, be clear-minded. Paul gives the first, in this letter, he gives the very first mention of his idea of the armor of God. There's a couple other places in Scripture where he gives more detail on this idea of the armor. And if you remember, they were around during Roman times, so there were a lot of Roman soldiers walking around. So people could identify and they could see, okay, yeah, that's a helmet, that's a breastplate, those are, you know, the shin guards and everything else that they wore as soldiers. So he could use that as an analogy, as an object lesson, and people could understand, and we can still understand it today. He goes into, he said, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love. And the Word of God tells us to guard our heart. We have to guard our heart with a breastplate of faith and love. Faith, faith comes by hearing. There's a place where logic and reason may fail us. Things that we don't understand. Why is this happening? What's going on here? You know, I don't get it. You know, like love. I don't believe in falling in love necessarily, but that thing of, oh, wow, oh, wow, oh, I'm in love. You know, you get the butterflies and you can't sleep and, you know, you stop eating and, you know, that just, oh, wow. I don't understand that. How does that happen? Why does that happen? There's stuff, the place where logic and reason just fly out the window. This is where faith takes over. This is where trust and reliance upon God, upon Jesus Christ, takes over. And so we have this breastplate of faith where you have to guard our heart. Faith and love. The helmet of the hope of salvation. That talks about guarding our minds. How do we think? We've been saved and we have hope. We don't have to fret. We don't have to worry. We can press on. Even though I saw that vehicle coming toward me, and in my mind, I had this instant of seeing, and I'm glad Don's not here because he would pass out. He has that vagal nerve thing where if he sees or hears something about blood, he passes out. You know, wow. But I just had this image of this vehicle coming toward me and my legs being crushed and losing the ability to walk. I mean, in that instant. But I still had hope. Even in that, I knew there was still hope. Even if that were to happen, there was still a purpose and a plan. And life goes on. So we can rest assured no matter where we are, no matter what we do, no matter where we go, we can have hope. But we have to guard what goes on in here. The Apostle Paul also, he gave this idea of, in Philippians, he told the Philippians how to think. He said, basically it boils down to this acronym of think. whatever is true. Think about stuff that's true. Don't think about falsities. Don't think about lies. Don't think about that you are so stupid and you'll never amount to anything. That's not true. If you've heard that at some point in your life, that is not true. That's a lie, no matter who you heard it from. If it was from a parent, a teacher, an aunt, an uncle, a neighbor, a schoolmate, if you heard that, you know, you're an idiot. You don't have to believe that because it's not true. Think about what's true. You are a child of God with the light living in you. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. He has a plan and a purpose for your life, and you are good. You are loved. That's what's true. That's what's true. Think about what's true. Think about what's helpful. What are those things that are helpful? You know, to encourage somebody, to be a blessing and not a curse. Think about what is inspirational. Think about those things that are necessary. You know, I was one of those, and still from time to time I'll fall into it, where I play out the scenarios in my head. I don't know if you guys have ever been there, where something happens at school or something happens at work, or, you know, there's some kind of a thing going on with a neighbor, and you just, you know, you go to bed at night and the wheels start turning and you start thinking, oh, this could happen. Well, I'm going to say this. Well, I'll do that. And it's not like any kind of constructive thinking. It's stinking thinking where you're like, you know, like back in junior high, getting in a fight with somebody at school or having words, you know, having a beef back and forth. And it goes to a certain level. And then pressure builds up. And I'm just thinking out these things, what I could do, what I would say. And eventually, you know, but that stuff's not necessary. And it's not helpful. And then think about what's kind. So right there in that acronym, THINK. Think about what is true, helpful, inspirational, necessary, and kind. That's where this helmet comes in, where we guard our thoughts. It says in Proverbs, as someone thinks, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Whatever we think about ourselves, that's what we are. So we need to change the way that we think. Maybe, if we haven't already. God has not, this is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9, for God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you are also doing. We, as believers, are not destined for wrath. Now, I don't want to get into this whole the pre, mid, and post-tribulation theories. I know what I believe. I know what I used to believe. I know what I believe now after study. But this phrase right here, God has not destined us for wrath. That doesn't mean we're not going to go through tribulations. That doesn't mean we're not going to face the wrath of man at some point in time. That doesn't mean we may not be affected by terror. But what it means is we will not suffer the wrath of God. The damnation and the, you know, this is like hellfire and brimstone kind of stuff. We will not suffer his wrath because he loves us and he sees his own son in you and I. He sees his child in us. We've been grafted into the vine and we are a part of Jesus Christ. We will not suffer his wrath. So this is talking about the second coming of Christ. This is talking about his imminent return. This is talking about him coming and setting foot on the Mount of Olives and that mountain being destroyed and this battle taking place and Satan and his enemies and the enemies of God being destroyed and the earth being destroyed, laid bare, laid flat, and the new heaven and the new earth and the new Jerusalem coming into play the way that it was intended to be back in the garden. We are not destined for wrath. The ultimate judgment. We're not destined for that. Yeah, he does judge us. but not with condemnation. He's given us the Holy Spirit who will convict us in the regard to righteousness, right? In regard to holiness. But he's not condemning us. And in that same vein, we shouldn't be condemning towards others, whether they're Christians, whether they're believers or not. Our job is to love, right? Love one another as Christ loved you. The law is summed up. Love God, love your neighbor. And we add love your enemy. And love yourself too. He tells them, therefore encourage one another and build up one another. To encourage means to fill the heart. Courage, cor, it means heart. If you look it up and look at the etymology, the cor, cor, coronary, it comes like in the French, right? It's cor, is the word for heart. And if you go back to the Latin, it's the cor, the coronary. To encourage means to fill the heart, to build someone up, to encourage someone, to say, you know what, you're going to do okay. Things are going to work out. We're going to work this out together. Keep going. Keep going. We can be honest and say, you know what, this isn't your field, but you do really good over here. You know, God gave me this song. Yeah, well, I'm pretty sure he was glad to get rid of it. You know, I've heard that before, right? We've heard that. Well, something like that, maybe. But we can encourage one another and build one another up. To build one another up means to edify. We build each other up. We don't tear each other down. I came from a place where cut downs, where put downs were very big in the family and in the community where I grew up. And being able to make fun of somebody and be made fun of was a big deal. And sometimes those things hurt, right? When somebody makes fun of you, it hurts. It can, especially when you're young. So we don't say things now that cut people down. We say things that build them up. You know, good job. And not sarcastically, like, hey, good job, bonehead. Yeah. I'm a highly trained professional. That's one of the things I like to say all the time. I can do that because I'm a highly trained professional. I can handle that. We're all of us right here, we're highly trained professionals. In verse 12, this is the getting to the close here. Well, not quite. Verse 12. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. We urge you, brothers, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good, and abstain from every form of evil. Paul's final instructions to this church. Appreciate those who diligently labor. Esteem them highly in love. For me, that's Pastor Don and Sue. Those who labor. You know, when I texted Tammy and I said, I'm okay. My foot is in a lot of pain. My big toe is bruised because the tire rested on my foot. And my back hurts. But I'm going to be okay. I'll text you later. Then I texted later and said, I'm on my way to the hospital. But I'm okay. Right? I never said anything about, hey, I was almost hit by a car, and, you know. Just, okay. Everything's fine. It's hunky-dory. It'll be all right. Guys are stupid that way, aren't we? Maybe. I don't know. Yeah. Eh. Like that time I broke my arm. I tripped over my own feet, okay, and broke my arm. And I went into the place where we were working. It was a marina at Lake Mead outside of Boulder City, Nevada. Went into the marina, and I called Tammy. This is long before cell phones were for everybody. And got a hold of her and said, I fell. I'm going to the hospital. And I had a five-speed Isuzu pickup, and I broke my right arm. And so I drove myself to the hospital, which was a lot of fun because I'm reaching over there, you know, because I'm a man. I can do this. And anyway, get over there. They do the x-rays. They do the cast and everything and release me. I drive myself home. Well, I haven't talked to Tammy. She went to the hospital, and she's like, I'm looking for my husband. Where is he? And she's thinking, oh, great. He got here. They wouldn't help him. He got PO'd and took off, and he's driving around here somewhere with a broken arm, and she's all worried. She finally gets home, and she's like, you SOB. You know? I mean, really, she was hot. You know, and I don't mean in a, you know, I mean, she was mad. And I'm like, well, what's wrong? What's the matter? You could have, like, gotten a hold of me somehow. Why didn't you tell me you were leaving? And it's like, well, you were already looking around for me. So anyway, I didn't care because I was on all kinds of pain meds at that point in time. But I don't know why I talked about that. Appreciate those who deal. Oh, here it is. Because I had texted Tammy about this accident, right, without telling her what had happened. And she texted the A-team, you know, Don and Sue and Horace and Amelia and a bunch of other people. And Don showed up. He drove from Newport News out there to Williamsburg, the doctor's hospital, just to make sure everything was okay and to pray and that, you know. And that's the kind of stuff he does. That's the kind of guy he is, you know. He'll be there. If at all possible, you know, if he's around, and that cliche, come hell or high water, he'll be there. He just does. And Sue as well. So I esteem them highly. Live in peace with one another. Don't fight. Be civil, even in disagreement. That's hard to do in this day and age of social media. You know, because I was talking with Bradley a little bit about it. You know, you go on some social media, and if it's political or religious or scientific or whatever it is, it always goes to the least common denominator and name calling. Somehow social media gives us this permission, we think, that we can go back to being 5 years old and calling everybody a doo-doo head. You know, it's like it just goes down to that level. And I've fallen to that. But over the last year or two, I've tried to raise that up, tried to raise that bar. And when I'm done. If we can't have a civil, conversation and live even in disagreement, because it's be civil in disagreement, love, admonish the unruly. That means to warn or discourage those who are disruptive. Okay. It's like, you know what? Don't do that so much. It's like, you know, like a parent might do with a child. Don't do that. Sit down. You sit down until you're ready to, you know, mister. Or draw the circle on the wall, on the chalkboard, or the dry erase. Put your nose right here. Boy, I had that a lot. Encourage the faint-hearted. That means give support, hope, and confidence to those who are nervous or scared or chicken-hearted. You know, it's really easy to become chicken-hearted. I always tell Tammy, I'm like, hey, it's okay, you're tough. And she'll say, I'm tough. I'm not tough. You know, I try, because she's very timid and very unsure at times and quiet. But I'll tell you what, if you push her. I've seen there was a time when somebody was talking about me. And I think if she had a weapon in her hand, that poor guy would have been gone, because she stood up and she went after that guy, and she's pointing at me you have no idea what this, you know, not using any foul language whatsoever. But as she's letting this stream, her love for me exhibited in this anger towards someone else, this righteous indignation, with tears streaming down, I see toughness in her. So I encourage the timid or the chicken-hearted. You know, you're tough. You're tough. I'm not tough. Help the weak, which means to aid or assist. Simply put, aid the weak means to bear one another's burdens. That's our job. And I've talked about this before, bearing a burden. Each one of us has been given a load to carry. All right, we all have responsibilities. But in times in our life, we're given a burden that's over and above the responsibilities that we have. Okay? Sometimes those burdens are too heavy. And the analogy is, I see you with a burden. If I take my eyes off of myself and I just take care of what I'm responsible for and I put that burden down to help you, the responsibility is someone else comes over to pick up my burden to help me. And I see that happen time and time again. Bear one another's burdens. I want to help carry your load as you help carry mine. We work together. And that's how love works. Be patient with everyone. We gotta bear and forbear. We've got to bear with each other. Be patient. That's hard. You know, I read some posts of a twice made mommy who's got to be patient with a little one. You know, it's like, I want to sleep. If you don't close your eyes and sleep, I'm going to just pull out all my hair. And I just, you know, I love reading those posts. I do. And I pray for you guys and the little dragon baby. I pray for, you know, please give that baby some rest. Give her a normal sleep schedule, you know, and all the other stuff. Yeah. Miracle baby. Miracle baby. Like Nick, miracle baby. Yeah. We must be long-suffering and suppress our anger. If it begin to rise, oh, this is from Matthew Henry's commentary. Has to do with be patient with everyone. We must bear and forbear. We must be long-suffering and suppress our anger. If it begin to rise upon the apprehension of affronts or injuries, at least we must not fail to moderate our anger. And this duty must be exercised towards all men, good and bad, high and low. We must not be high in our expectations and demands, nor harsh in our resentments, nor hard in our impositions, but endeavor to make the best we can of everything and think the best we can of everybody. Those are some good words. That's a good interpretation of this section of Scripture, a good way to apply it in being patient with everyone. Don't repay evil with evil. There's no revenge, no paybacks. Rejoice always. And that word for me, rejoice, it's like joy, but then re means do it again. Rejoice always. It means to express joy, not necessarily happiness, because we're not always happy. Some things don't make us happy, but we rejoice. Praise God. Not praise God because my butt bone hurts, but praise God because I can walk. You know? Rejoice, not for, but in. Pray without ceasing. It means continue to pray, always hope. Like the widow who went to the judge and kept on just being persistent. Finally, the judge is like, you're going to wear me out, lady. You know, okay. So we just keep on praying. Keep on talking to God. It gets tiring, but we pray for healings. And there, until a person breathes their last breath, we continue to pray for healings. We all know it's appointed on, you know, once for a person to die, but we can keep on praying for healing and don't give up. And we keep on praying for those kids who have walked away. In everything, give thanks. In, not for, right? In everything, give thanks. You know, oh, thank you, God, that, you know, no. In the midst of the trial, in the midst of the thing, I still thank you, God. I still give you praise. Though he slay me, yet will I praise him, what Job said. We still praise him. We still give him thanks. Don't quench the Spirit. In other words, let the Holy Spirit in. Don't try to keep him down in yourself or in others. Don't drown him out. Don't put out the fire, because he's here to help. He gives strength. We can't live a godly life without him. Don't quench him. Don't put out that fire. I've done a teaching many, many years ago on worship and how in the Old Testament, when worship took place in the tent, the tabernacle of David, or in the temple, there were the offerings, the sacrifices, where the animals were brought in. And, you know, I kind of joke and say it was just a big barbecue. You know, some of them were a burnt offering where everything was gone. And then there were others where it was an offering, but it was given to the people as a meal. And I could only imagine being around the tabernacle or the temple during those times, and what it must have smelled like. I mean, you go to a Beachmont neighborhood where they're constantly grilling out, and it's like, oh my God. Smells so good. That's all they're cooking out. I smell. Oh, yeah. So, with worship, a friend of mine, when Tammy and I would lead worship, I'd go back to the sound booth, and Mike would say, "Smelled good. Smelled good today." So, Amelia, smelled good. Smelled good today. Yeah. Don't quench the Spirit, however it moves. Examine everything. Oh, don't despise the prophetic word. Oh, gosh, I've heard all this before. I know this already. Familiarity breeds contempt. If we hear something again and again, and we start to say, oh, I know that already, I've heard that before, when we become familiar with something, we can develop this contemptuous attitude, and we can start to hate it. I don't want to go to those meetings anymore because they say the same thing over and over again. Just go buck up. Don't despise the prophetic word. Examine everything carefully. Listen actively. Pay attention. Is it true? Pay attention to everything. So whether it's a teaching, whether it's a story in the news, whether it's some report, examine it. Test everything. Hold on to that which is good, that which is true. And the analogy there for me, we've probably all heard it, is eat the grapes and spit out the seeds. It's kind of hard to find grapes with seeds anymore, you know, because we've just engineered them out. But eat the grapes and spit out the seeds, unless you're into grape seeds, you know, and you like chewing on those things. But whatever's good, you know, it's like eat the steak but spit out the gristle, you know. Eat the chicken but spit out the salad. I'm just kidding. Hold on to what's good. Abstain from every form of evil. Don't do what's against the law of love. Now may the God of peace himself, this is verse 23, sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you. He also will bring it to pass. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I adjure you by the Lord to have this letter read to all the churches. The God of peace, that's the shalom. That's not just peace meaning absence of conflict. That's the peace over everything. Peace in your finances. Peace in your home. Peace with everything about you and your life, everything that you, that's going around. When we say shalom, when we say peace, that's what it means. It's an all-encompassing kind of peace. It's a peace that passes understanding, as the Bible tells us. It's that kind of a peace. It's not just the absence of conflict. That's always going to be there. Well, until that day. Sanctify you. You're set apart. You're consecrated. You're made as holy. Spirit, soul, and body be preserved complete. That's the whole person. It's holistic. It's the entire person. Your mind, your soul, your body, everything. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Leanne exhibits this every single time. If you haven't met Leanne or you haven't been around her long, before you leave here, you'll probably get a kiss. Because she it's how she does. And if you think about it, in a place like France and some European countries, I know France and Italy for sure, and maybe other European countries, and then Middle Eastern countries, they do the bees, that cheek to cheek, a little kiss. That's what it means. It's like, don't be deceptive. For us, it would be, shaking a hand. If you don't mean it, don't do it. Do that deal. Psych, got you. But don't be deceptive. Greet one another with a holy kiss, pure kiss. Mean it when you say, hey, how you doing? Have this letter read to all the churches. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Because it's by his grace and his grace alone that you and I can live and survive in this world. Father, I thank you so much for this word that Paul wrote to the people of Thessalonica. The encouragement that he gave, the inclusion of someone like Silas and Timothy to be included in the teaching. Lord, those words that were read off the page that came directly from you, could they pierce our hearts? The loving one another, encouraging one another, building one another up. Waiting for your return and encouraging one another with those words. Could they be sealed up in our hearts? And could they grow and take up residence within us? Holy Spirit, come and have your way. We pray once again for the wedding that'll be taking place this afternoon. We pray for Don and Sue. Pray for Brian and Joan and for the couple. I ask that you have your way. Lord, we lift up once again those who we prayed for earlier, and we pray for them again. Holy Spirit, come and have your way. So, Horace, were there any more put in there? Okay. Yeah. Okay. And yeah. Okay. Yeah. So just pay attention for the church email to come around for the prayer list and that. And I would really appreciate your prayers for Mom and Herb. And you'll see that if you haven't known already. And I wouldn't mind y'all praying for me for my back and my hind end. Yeah. So the back of my front, as some people might say. Well, as I would say. So anyway, God bless y'all. And glad y'all were here, even though we were kind of small today. It's still good to come together. So God bless y'all, and we'll see you next time. Right?